This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Regardless of how strong the obstacles in opposition, if we have the Spirit of God, we need not fear. God knows the power discouragement can have upon his people, and so he not only sends Haggai to encourage his group, but he also sends this other prophet, Zechariah.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, By God's Spirit.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4, and here God's going to teach us about the necessity of walking by the Holy Spirit. How good it is of God to give us His Holy Spirit and to give us His Holy Spirit so that we can become conformed more and more into the image of Jesus, so that we might be able to fulfill the Father's will and participate in Jesus' ministry in this world. I love what Zechariah has to say when he says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. If we're to accomplish anything good in our life for the Lord and as an act of worship, it's not because we're so smart or we're so talented, but it's because God's Spirit is available to us. And what a gift God's Spirit is. And so won't you turn with me today to Zechariah chapter 4, where we learn more of God's precious Holy Spirit and our absolute need for Him to work in us.
Doing God's work is not for wimps. The work of the Lord brings multiplied discouragements, severe conflicts, painful heartaches that we would otherwise avoid if we simply did not get involved in God's purposes. Anyone who invests themselves in Christian ministry will at some point in their lives think, this is not fun. This is hard. This work brings into my life an unbearable amount of pain and problems. Why should I continue? Well, God in His grace answers that question for us here in this chapter of Zechariah 4. Zechariah writes this chapter to encourage two specific spiritual leaders who have grown discouraged in the work that God had given them to do. Those leaders' names are Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel is the governor who leads the nation administratively, and Joshua is the high priest who leads the nation spiritually. You remember that God commissioned Zerubbabel and Joshua some 18 years earlier to Zechariah 4 to go back to Jerusalem. They're exiles and lived all their lives in Babylon as exiles. And he commissions these two to lead a group of people, a group of Jews, back to Jerusalem. And once they get back to Jerusalem, their first priority is to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed when the Babylonians sacked the city. Zerubbabel and Joshua willingly receive the call of God, and there are about 50,000 Jews that follow them. Not a huge number, at least by the standards of what was needed and what was possible. Most of the Jews stayed in Babylon, but 50,000 Israelites said, we'll go with you. We'll leave our homes that have been established. We'll leave our work, our jobs, our friends, and we'll go. So as Zerubbabel and Joshua arrive in Jerusalem, immediately they begin rebuilding the temple. And of course, they have to rebuild the foundation. Everything has been destroyed by the Babylonians nearly 70 years earlier. And as they begin work on the temple, they find that it's hard work. Remember, Jerusalem is up high on a mountain, that every stone has to be carried up from a valley, up the hill, and all the way up to be set in place one by one, very slow, very arduous, very difficult work. But the work is making progress, and as it makes progress, it captures the attentions of the people who are living in Jerusalem, the Samaritans. And the Samaritans decide that they do not want the Jewish people there, and they certainly do not want the temple of the Lord to be built in Jerusalem. And they oppose them. They oppose them with force. Well, both through the Samaritans' opposition and then through some other obstacles they're facing, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people get really, really discouraged. And after having completed the foundation of the temple, which is a work in of itself, they stop. They say, we can't continue to move forward in the work of the Lord. And they stop for 16 years. They decide they needed to stop because of opposition. And then once they stopped, they really didn't look back. And they began instead to busy themselves with sort of making the best life they could in Jerusalem. So they began working on their own houses, building their own businesses, creating an economy where they could put food on the table. And 16 years go by, and they have completely forgotten the purpose for which God sent them, which is to create first a temple so that their community wouldn't just be a community living back in Israel, but it would be a worshiping community, a community where God is the center. And so God sends two prophets, the first of which is Haggai, to talk to Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people and exhort them to reconnect with the purpose of God. So in Haggai 1, verse 3 and 4, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So that's the question. It's kind of a convicting question, isn't it? Because they were there for the purpose of creating a worshiping community, and now what they're doing is they're putting marble sinks in and big islands in their kitchen, remodeling their bathroom, and they're putting new windows in their houses, and they're putting new roof on, and they're putting all kinds of landscape in the yards. They're living in paneled houses. All the while, you look back, interest them every day, they look back over at the temple site, which is the highest point in the city, and what do they see? A temple that doesn't have one brick laid upon the foundation. Foundation finished, nothing else is happening. And they, I guess this is the way life is. And so, convicting question, and what happens as a result of Haggai's convicting message? Well, there's a revival. Verse 12 of Haggai 1 talks about how the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They listened to the words of Haggai the prophet, and the people feared the Lord. And once they had this response, it wasn't just an emotional or internally spiritual response, it was an externally obedient response. So what do? The next morning after this revival happened, they start carrying bricks up the hill and begin rebuilding the wall to the temple. And each stone, again, carried up a steep ascent. The work is slow, arduous, resources are few, they're not a wealthy group of people. Opposition remains strong, they don't have a powerful army to protect them. And there's a couple of months that take place after Haggai, 2 months. And by the time Zechariah is sent to prophesy, the people are involved in the work, but guess what? They are discouraged. They're getting discouraged the same way they had some 16 years earlier. You learned last week that Satan himself actively works to discourage God's people through accusation and opposition. Undoubtedly, Satan's at work as well. But also, there's people that also don't want the people of God to be a worshiping community in their midst. And discouragement is prevailing. You know, discouragement is one of the most frequently used tools in Satan's toolbox. Don't be surprised by discouragement. And when it comes, pay attention, because that is a severe spiritual attack. It's not just simply something that's happened in your life. It is a severe spiritual attack to dislodge your life from God and from His priorities and purposes. So the message then that God gives through Haggai, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, yet now, be strong. Don't get discouraged. Be strong. Don't give up, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua. And hey, all the people, be strong. Work, for I am with you. So this is not God just saying, hey, you know, persevere, don't give up. He says, the reason is I'm with you. I will prevail for you. I am the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. No one is going to overcome you. And then at the end of Haggai 2:5, he says, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Regardless of how strong the obstacles and opposition, if we have the spirit of God, we need not fear. God knows the power discouragement can have upon his people. And so he not only sends Haggai to encourage his group, but he also sends this other prophet, Zechariah. And Zechariah writes to bring a spiritual boost, a spiritual help, a spiritual strength to particularly these to leaders. Let me ask you a personal question. Are you discouraged today? Are you tempted to back away from God's work because of some opposition or some obstacle, some conflict, some frustration? I pray that this message gives strength and encouragement to every person here this morning, but I focus my thoughts toward a specific group of people. You are part of this group that I'm focusing on today if you possess these three qualities. One, you love God. You love Jesus Christ. You've given your life to him, and you know he's your Savior. Secondly, you love God's church. You love your brothers and sisters, and you love what God created, and he created his church, and you want her to be strong. And thirdly, you are laboring intensely for the mission of the church, for the health of the church, that you're actively engaged and deeply committed right now in this work. If you possess these qualities, I pray that you leave here from listening to Zechariah 4 with your burdens lightened, with your heart energized, motivated, your hands eager to dig in deeper, ready to return, ready to engage with God and his work. If you don't possess these three qualities, perhaps first it could be because you have not yet received the life of God in your soul. It's possible that you don't love God or love his church or engaged in his work because you've never come to faith in Christ, and you've been maybe part of some religious activities like coming to church, but you've not been born again. You've not been made new. And I pray that this message today would reveal Jesus as the Messiah with such clarity that you would be drawn to him and you'd see him. No, he really is king. He's worth giving my life to. He's worth trusting in, believing in. Perhaps these three qualities, you have the first two, but not the third. You just have not, you're not engaged in the purposes of God, the work of God. And it's possible that you were like this people for those 16-year period where they loved God and they loved his people, but somehow they got disengaged from God's purpose and God's work. They've already experienced the discouragement to such a degree that they've backed away from pressing into God's kingdom, and now they've occupied themselves with temporal matters. Could be a job, it could be hobbies, it could be our house like it was with them. It could be a whole kinds of things, but they're all things that are passing away. And I pray that this message would also quicken you and say, you know what? I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to live for something that's going to disappear on the day of my death. I want to live for something that really is going to last. It's God that gives purpose, and I can trust him to present that purpose through his word, and I want to engage with his priorities. As we open up the message to Zechariah 4, I want you to know that this message of Zechariah 4 is not remote or distant to me. It's up close. It's very personal. I believe I'll return to this often. It's been such a joy to study it this past couple of weeks. On a number of occasions throughout my 35 years in full-time Christian ministry, I have been discouraged. I've been discouraged to such extent on a number of occasions where I felt like, I don't want to be part of this. I don't want to give myself the way I'm giving myself. And there's been a temptation to back away from Christian ministry. So what keeps me from quitting? What kept Zerubbabel and Joshua from quitting? What will keep you from quitting? That's the question. And I believe the answer is right here in these five truths that encourage us to remain engaged with God and with his work. The main idea we're going to be chasing through here is let's be strong in the Lord. It's the Lord that provides us with strength to persevere. Let's be strong in the Lord. Not strong in our own selves, not strong in our own commitments or our own abilities, our own resources, our own tenacity, but let's be strong in the Lord, knowing that the Lord will supply us with everything we need to do his will. What a great God we have. So God gives Zechariah a series of eight visions on a single night, and he sends this interpreting angel to help Zechariah understand the meaning of these visions. And as we open up chapter 4, we discover the fifth vision being presented. Let's read verse 1. "And the angel who talked with me came again, and he woke me like a man who's wakened out of his sleep." I love that, the way this vision starts. There's a little bit of a break between the fourth and the fifth vision. I speak often enough of my grandkids, and on Friday mornings, most Friday mornings, I spend playing with my three-year-old grandson, Malachi. And it's sort of exhausting, actually. You know, we do a lot, and, you know, we go to the park, we go swinging, we get on the floor, and we play, you know, all these games with, you know, Spider-Man and Batman and everything else, and we build things, we play with little cars. We do a lot, and it's kind of exhausting. It surprised me how exhausting it is to be with a little three, almost four-year-old child for a few hours. And so I'm always grateful, because I know one of the things, and we usually save this for after we've been playing for a while, is he loves watching Pooh Bear videos. And so we have the Pooh Bear video. Hey, so when I get tired, I say, hey, you want to watch a Pooh Bear video? He's always up for it. That's the sign that I'm tired. And so we sit on the couch together. He sits next to me. I put my arm around him. You know, we click it on. And, you know, I don't really get through the little song that Pooh Bear, Winnie the Pooh Bear song, and I'm asleep. Okay, so I'm taking a nap. I'm out. And he's sitting there watching. And he's usually so engaged that he can go for a long time before recognizing that I'm asleep. But when he recognizes I'm asleep, he stops and he stands up on the couch and he gets about an inch from my face and he goes, "Roar!" And of course I laugh. I say, "Oh, you didn't want me to fall asleep. You caught me sleeping." "Yeah, I caught you sleeping, OG, you know." And that's what's happening to Zechariah here. That's what's happening. He's had four visions, and it's exhausting to take in, receive the fullness of God's revelation. I understand that. And Zechariah's just been given four visions in a single night, and he's listening, he's taking it in, and he drifts off to sleep. And so God sends this angel who's going to help him understand, who's been helping him understand the visions, and the angel gets in Zechariah's face, and he goes, "Roar!" And he wakes up. That's the picture. It's literally like he shook him awake, is how the language goes. And so Zechariah is now fully awake. So let's look at what the vision is, right? So verse 2, what do you see? And he says, "Well, I see, behold." Oh, man, take this in for a moment. I'm going to show you a picture in a moment, but I want your minds to kind of start grasping, because all these images are kind of foreign to us. Like, we don't have these kind of candlesticks in our house. We don't have olive trees in central Illinois. We don't know much about the use of olives, at least a lot of us don't. We don't know much about the symbols behind all of these things. So it's kind of a strange vision, but I want you to do the work mentally first, and then I'll show you a picture. But a picture is limiting in of itself, so try and capture this. "Behold, there's a lampstand all of gold and a bowl on the top of it. And so there are seven lamps on this lampstand." So it's a menorah, right, with seven little lamps shooting out of the one lampstand. "And there are two olive trees by this lampstand. One olive tree is on the right, the other on the left. And the angel I talked to said, 'What are these, my Lord?' I said, and the angel who talked with me answered, 'Don't you know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.'" So the idea of this lampstand here, especially the bowl and the olive trees, is that there is a continual unending supply of oil to the bowl and thus to the lampstand. That's not any of the experience of the Israelites. So this lampstand was the same kind of lampstand that God called to be placed in the holy place in the tabernacle of Moses' day and the temple of Solomon's day. So it's a lampstand that every morning the priests got up and they'd put more oil so that it would stay lit. And every evening they put more oil so it would stay lit. Because inside the holy place there weren't any windows, and a lot of important worship took place. So the lampstand lit the area of worship, thus, you know, symbolically given the light of God to see him, to see his work and his message, hear his message. But that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is that there are some living trees that are tapped, and it is an unending flow that are tapped from these trees into this bowl and then from the bowl into those, so that no priest has to do the work of filling the lampstand. You know, I want to stop for a moment, because the moment we read those verses, there's a temptation for some of us to check out. Like, in other words, let's back away, you know, what's going on this afternoon, who's playing the football games, you know, what do I have to do tomorrow, to kind of check out. Like, okay, I don't see any real relevance to this in my life today, in other words. This was a vision that took place 2,600 years ago. What does that do to me today, right? And we start backing away and our mind starts retreating. I want to encourage you, Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Now, Paul writes this some, you know, again, 500 years after Zechariah writes. So this was one of those things written in former days, right? And what Paul's comment through the Holy Spirit's comment about that to us is these things that were written, they were written for the people that were living in that day. But I want you to know they were also written for us. So if Paul could say it, you know, a little over 500 years later, we can say it 2,600 years later or so and apply it and know this. When God had Zechariah write this, God had an audience in view. That audience was the people of Zechariah, but that audience also was the people who lived in Paul's day, and that audience is today. In other words, when you write a letter, don't you have somebody in view, like who's going to read it and what the purpose is? And what Paul is saying, this is fascinating. It caused me to be so excited about the Bible. Is what was written in former days, God says, I wrote it with you in mind. It's not like you were like just some impersonal, maybe someone else might have some value to this. No, I wrote it with you and your life in view. And he goes on to say in this passage in Romans 15, he says, so that, it was written for you, for our instruction, so that through endurance, in other words, we grab hold of the word and we say, I'm going to persevere. I'm not going to quit on God and on his purposes. And through the encouragement of the strength of scriptures, through the strength that the scriptures provide me, we might have hope. And that's the message, this whole theme of Zechariah, hope. We look at the future and we see, man, the future is bright. It's going to be great. I understand that right now it's not so great. I understand right now there's a lot of darkness. I understand that darkness might continue for a time. But man, as a believer who's connected to God, what I'm doing today is actually purposeful for eternity. And in the end, here is how the last word is going to end for everybody who has Christ. And so he says, these things were written for you so that you might have hope and not despair, not get caught up in this depression, this discouragement, this sort of dismal existence that's taking place in our world. Oh man, what's tomorrow's going to be like? No, a Christian doesn't have to live there. We can have hope. We have hope. Everyone needs hope. God says, I'm going to make sure I give a source of hope. It's going to be my word that points to my son, Jesus. Jesus, ultimately, who is the author of all hope.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. You're important to us as a listener, and today we've been thinking about the Holy Spirit and his role in our life. Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit is sort of missing from our theology or from our daily devotion, our daily walk, and what a tragedy that is. God the Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father, God the Son, and we want to encourage you. We want to help you along in your journey of understanding more about the Holy Spirit's work and place in your life. And we want to offer you a free resource from Tim Chester entitled, Who on Earth is the Holy Spirit? If you'd like this free resource to help you in your growth and understanding and worship of God by way of thinking about the Holy Spirit, please connect with us. Ask us for this free resource. We'd love to send it to you. May God bless you as you continue your walk with the Spirit day by day.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.